As I was saying, as a preacher and teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've been given the responsibility to nurture and to help people grow in their relationship with Christ, to grow to a place of maturity. And one of the things that I've seen is that there is a level of immaturity that's within the body of Christ. And I'm trying to figure out, how can I build that in people? And as I say a level of immaturity, I also can speak to myself that in studying this, I found there's immaturity in me still in some ways. But so I want to talk about, how can we develop believers in Christ that are mature, growing up in Christ? So this lesson is divided into three sections. The first is called After Its Own Kind. We're going to talk about how everything that God creates reproduces after its own kind. And that if it's an apple tree, it reproduces apples. If it's a lion, it reproduces lions, you know. And we're going to talk about, how does that relate spiritually in reproduction, about reproducing Jesus Christ? The second section is called the Peter Pan syndrome. And in that, we're going to talk about the different things that prevent people from really maturing and growing to the full stature of Jesus Christ and becoming a mature child of God. Thirdly, we're getting to a section called the honeymoon. And we'll talk about a process by which we can accelerate this growth, that we can accelerate the maturity process by possibly years, if we follow some simple basic principles. And so we're going to get into this thing. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Ephesians 4:10 says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This right here tells us that the whole purpose of what we call the fivefold ministry, I'll go back to verse 12, it says, "for the perfecting of the saints." That word in the Greek could also be translated "for the equipping of the saints," to equip you to the point where really you don't need us anymore. If we do our job right, you won't need us anymore. I'll put myself out of a job. A level of maturity can be seen when the individual does not have to depend on its leadership as much. It means that they can operate independently without someone watching over them or checking up on them. That's a sign of maturity. And so in this lesson, I really want to emphasize that what the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip, to prepare. And again, it says the fivefold ministry is going to exist. And the fivefold ministry, again, I'll read this. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Again, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up, the charging up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. And so when we have people running around saying, "I'm an apostle this, I'm a prophet that," and they take that title to mean that I'm something special, I'm better than you in some cases, when really, what their job is to actually make you more special, or to help you realize how special that you're supposed to be. And that really, the highest title you can really have is as a son of God, is as a child of God, not an apostle or prophet or pastor or teacher. But really the highest title you can ever really be called in relation to God is that you're a son of God, you're a child of God. And so what the job of the fivefold ministry is to do is to help mature and to develop the body of Christ into the full, the Bible says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, section number one, after its kind. And I'm going to be asking questions throughout this lesson just to kind of make you guys think. First question is this: how do you know if something is mature? And you don't have to answer a lot, but just really think about it. How do you know if something is mature? And I'm speaking, let's say, biologically. If you were to go to, let's say, the supermarket, and you were to pick out, you know, looking for some fruit or some vegetables, how do you know if that thing is mature? Or let's say if you're looking at a plant, like a tree or a bush or something like that, how would you know that thing has come to a status of maturity? And what I've discovered is, biologically speaking, that we can tell something is mature when it's able to reproduce itself. We know that something is biologically mature. It means that physically it's at a level of a capability of reproducing itself. That's really the level of maturity that we're looking for, is that if you're at a point where you can reproduce yourself. And so like an apple tree, if it's reproducing itself, that means it has enough nutrients and sustenance, and it's at a point of development that not only can sustain itself, but it can sustain children. It can sustain and develop others. It can spread itself. It can reproduce itself. So again, this is just speaking biologically, okay? We're not speaking socially or mentally or you know, because we have people that have the ability to physically reproduce another human being, but they are by no means mature, okay? So that's, don't get me wrong, okay, when I say this. I'm just saying from a biological perspective that a biological organism is at a place of development or of maturity when they're able to reproduce themselves. And so now here's the thing. God created every living thing to reproduce itself. That was the very first commandment that God ever gave, especially to mankind, was to be fruitful and to multiply, to reproduce yourself, to get to a place of maturity where you're replicating yourself. We see in Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. It says also in John 3:6, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." There's this idea of reproduction, being able to reproduce the entire organism that this individual might be. So if anything that's born of the flesh is flesh, a human being can only produce another human being, and spiritual things can only reproduce spiritual things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now I have a picture up here of Lil Wayne. Not sure you guys can see it. And you're wondering, what on earth does this have to do with spiritual maturity? The reason why I say this, I'm looking at this, because remember I said that one of the signatures or the signs of maturity is the ability to reproduce yourself. And what I've seen is that Lil Wayne has been able to reproduce himself in his listeners. People who listen to him, people who watch his music videos, they become like him. And in that sense, he is reproducing himself. He's reproducing people who dress like him, who speak like him, who will try to emulate his ability to rap, who try to emulate his music, emulate his style. And in that sense, he is reproducing himself. Think about that. And you can see it all around Milwaukee. You see people with, and I've talked about this before, that they're emulating an idol of some sort. They're emulating a figure that they think is worthy of adoration, worthy of emulation, worthy of copying. And so Lil Wayne here, he's reproduced himself. Romans 8 verse 5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit." Again, everything reproduces after its own kind. And so you can't expect to, become the president of the United States by listening to Lil Wayne, because Lil Wayne doesn't produce that. He produces what he produces, you know. If you want to become a president, you might want to listen to a president to kind of find out what it takes to become one. You understand what I'm saying? Everything reproduces after its own kind. Now, with that being said, the God's seed is his work, because we're talking about how everything starts as a seed and everything becomes a fruit. So in all of these different aspects I've just talked about, being born of the flesh and being born of the spirit, everything starts off as a seed. And now the way that God reproduces himself is through his word. That's the seed that he uses that eventually will grow and mature to replicate himself. We find in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So the way that God reproduces himself, because if we looked in Genesis 1:11, that everything produces after its own kind, and everything started as a seed. Even human beings, to a certain degree, they start as a seed. They come from man's seed, which fertilizes an egg, and that reproduces a human being. Everything starts in some way or some form as a seed. And so the way that God reproduces himself is by implanting his word into our hearts, and in that he's able to replicate himself. 1 John 3:9 says this, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed," again, there's that seed part again, "for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That the way that God, again, reproduces himself is by keeping his seed within the confines of the human heart, and that germinates fruit, that germinates a reproductive cycle. Okay, stop me if I'm going too fast or making sense this far. Slow down. Okay, another question I want to kind of throw at you, okay? So based on the biological definition, how do we know if someone is spiritually mature? How do we know if someone's spiritually mature? Is that they're able to reproduce Jesus Christ. They're able to reproduce Jesus Christ. So spiritual maturity is that they can reproduce Jesus Christ in others and nurture them to a point where that individual can do the same. Because as I said, that reproducing isn't just about having a child, but it's also being able to raise that child and to nurture it so that it reaches a place of development where that child can then reproduce him or herself and do the same. So spiritual maturity is that they can reproduce Jesus Christ in others and nurture them to a point where they can do the same. By that definition, and again, I'm not to put anyone on blast, but or trying to, you know, point out anyone. By that definition, would you call yourself spiritually mature? That you're able to reproduce Jesus Christ in someone else and develop Jesus Christ in that individual where they could eventually develop it in someone else. Think about that. And the thing is, if we're spiritually mature, then that means we're not necessarily so dependent upon, I guess you could say, a parent or a figure or leadership, because you're able to handle certain things on your own. Now, I'm not negating the need for leadership. Please understand me, okay? Leadership is definitely necessary for direction and for organization. And it's also there to help in continuing that development process. But the fact of the matter is, the more spiritual mature we become, the less dependent we should be upon leadership or our parents. I mean, again, I'm 32 years old. If I was still dependent on my father completely to feed me, clothe me, and do all these different things, it wouldn't be a good situation. Right? Now let's look at that spiritually. There should be a point somewhere in our development where we can carry our own. When we're in a crisis, that we can pray that situation out on our own. We can quote the word our own. And we can lead other people to Christ. And we can reproduce Jesus Christ in somebody else. Think about that for a second. Now when I talk about reproducing Jesus Christ, and that's the question I really want to ask, is are we reproducing Jesus Christ? This is the question really that is driving this entire message, because this is the question I deal with as a teacher. Am I reproducing Jesus Christ in my students? Am I reproducing Jesus Christ in the youth and in the young adults that I teach every Sunday? And the thing is, if I'm not reproducing Jesus Christ, then that means there's something wrong. Something I'm doing is wrong that's not cultivating that growth. Either it's what I'm teaching or how I'm teaching. And there's many different factors that we can throw in there. But we need to reproduce Jesus Christ. And now, yes, Sister John, you had a comment or a question on this.
Testing. Okay. On that note right there about reproducing, there has to be a level of responsibility for the other person in order for you to be able to reproduce them, because you can't make them, you know, come to the level as to what you might want them to come to, even though you are in Christ. It has to be a part of their responsibility to want to get to a level of living for God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That we can't take all the blame. And don't get me wrong, there's no greater teacher than Jesus, and even he still had a devil. So, yes, that is true. There needs to be a responsibility on the individual to say, I need to grow up and make some changes. Thank you for that comment. That's very true. But at the same time, I want to be sure that I'm doing everything I can to cultivate that development and cultivate that growth. And so now when I ask the question, are we reproducing Jesus Christ? I want to analyze Jesus Christ and compare to the body of Christ at large, to the church at large, and see, are we reproducing this? First, let's look at Jesus Christ's character. All right, Jesus Christ was humble. We find that in John 13, 14 through 15, that Jesus at the Last Supper, that the Bible says supper being ended, that he got a towel and he girded himself and he washed his disciples' feet to show servitude. That even he said, even though I'm Lord of all and I'm your master, that I serve you. I can serve you. I can show my nature, my goodness through servitude. We find that Jesus Christ, he served others above himself in Philippians 2, chapter 3, verse 7, that he humbled himself. He was obedient unto death. He left the grandeur of heaven itself, and he became a man. And he did that to serve others. He served others above himself in the fact that he died for all of our sins. He was spiritually and heavenly minded. That everything that Jesus did from pretty much from day one was spiritually minded. I mean, the earliest record we have of him as a child, other than his birth, was when he was 12 years old. And his parents went to a particular Jewish feast. And they had traveled on from the city of Jerusalem. And they realized Jesus wasn't with them. They came back and they found Jesus in the temple talking with the teachers of religious law, and they were astounded at his knowledge and his questions. And when they asked him, like, you know, why didn't you come with us? He's like, didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business? His mindset was all about heaven and was all about the kingdom of God, was all spiritually minded. The verses I have in there, Romans 8, 6, one of my favorite verses, which is, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Colossians 3, verse 2 is one I really love the most. It says that set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That everything that our affections, all of our desires should be towards the kingdom. And that's what Jesus was. He symbolized that. He was a man of peace. Isaiah 9:6, that of course it says, for unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was a man of peace. And he taught that, and he showed that in his teachings. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know, for they shall, I believe it's inherit the earth, I mean, or that the meek. I always get those two confused. But he also was compassionate. We see in Matthew 9:36 that he, when he saw a situation that was wrong, he felt compassionate. He felt empathy and sympathy for those that were hurting. He went and healed the sick. He was honest. John 14:6 says that he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Everything that he said and did was rooted in truth. Everything he said was honest and had integrity. He also was holy. We find in Acts 4:27 that the apostles had gathered together after the Pharisees had threatened them regarding healing a lame man in the name of Jesus. And they referred to Jesus as the holy child, that Jesus Christ is holy, meaning that he was separated from the world, meaning he was unique, meaning that he was not entrenched, or he didn't have any of the worldly systems or ideologies or philosophies in his nature or in his thinking. He also was loving and forgiving. 1 John 4:7 that says that God is love. That he was love in of itself. He was loving and he was forgiving. He forgave people of their transgressions. He even forgave those that were crucifying him on the cross. Now, this is not all of the characteristics of Jesus. This is some of them. Are we reproducing this in other people? Are we reproducing people that are humble? People that are willing to serve others above themselves? People who are spiritually heavenly minded? People who are people of peace and not of contention and not of strife and envy and jealousy? Are we teaching, or are we reproducing compassionate saints, saints that are honest and holy, loving and forgiving? Also, he was the Son of God. We find that in Matthew 16:16, that we should be reproducing sons of God, people that emulated Jesus Christ to the fullest. So this is just his character. That's just his character. Now let's look at some other attributes about Jesus Christ, and that would be his nature and his abilities, the things that Jesus Christ demonstrated as a Son of God. So Jesus Christ could heal every sickness. That's Matthew 9:35. He had power over sin and death. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." He overcame sin. If we're reproducing Jesus Christ, then that believer should be overcoming sin. I'm not saying that they still don't fight against sin or they still don't struggle against it, but they should be overcoming it. 3, he had power over Satan and demons. And destroyed his works. This Matthew 8:16 demonstrates that. And also 1 John 3, that for this cause the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. That Jesus Christ had the ability to destroy the power of Satan and demons. Sister Mary, you had a comment? Yeah, if you want to come on up, go ahead, feel free. Come on down, the price is right.
Elaborate, if you can, over the fact that he destroyed the works of the devil and what works those were.
Okay.
Just elaborate, if you can.
The works of the devil, and it talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, the works of the devil is sin, primarily. Primarily it's sin. That's the chiefest fruit of Satan is sin, which is missing the mark, which is separation from God, which also results in death. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We also find out that sickness and disease is also a work of the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing the sick, and all those that were oppressed of the devil. We find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So that also incorporates the devil. So primarily, though, the work of Satan is sin. That's the primary reason why the Bible says the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's the thing. If you are born again, that same title that's ascribed to Jesus Christ is also ascribed to you. What does it say? Also, in the same chapter, verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, we are sons of God. So in that regard, we also, our works should be destroying sin, should be eradicating sin in our own lives, and also eradicating sin in other people's lives. So, no, let's go on. He could command the elements. We find in Matthew 8:24, which is a picture of this, him walking on the water. He could make the sea be calm. He could walk on water. He could overcome nature itself, the laws of nature. He had power over animals. We find in Matthew 17, verse 27, also John 21:6, we find the account of Jesus paying his taxes by calling the fish to come bring his money. We find him also that he, when the disciples were out fishing, he could tell them where the fish were, and the fish would congregate there, and they just jump right in the net. He could command animals. Sister Mary, you had another comment or question. Come on down, the price is right again. No, it's fine.
But just for us to get a clarification again, we are not Jesus, you know, because we are the sons of God, but there's a limit to what we can do versus what he can do, because we're not little Jesuses. So some people may, you know, you hear different doctrines that we are God, which we are not. And I just want to make that clarification, and that's it.
Well, I'd have to disagree with you. This is going to sound a little bit blasphemous, but you are Jesus. Remember, every seed produces after its kind, right? So if we're born again by the word of God, which is the seed, again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, right? And the Bible says that Jesus is the word of God in John chapter 1, verse 1, and also verse 14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean that we receive worship or we're a deity. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have the very nature of God himself inside of us, and therefore we can do the very works that Christ does. And that's why the Bible says that great in John 14, greater works shall you do. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, where it says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, which is God, is inside of us to work these particular aspects. Pastor, you have a comment on this?
I just want to clarify. I think what Sister Mary was saying is that we are not God, big G, but we are joint heirs, certainly, with Christ, is what the scripture says. And so he said the works that he did, we can do, but we cannot receive worship. We're not. There is some doctrine that people teach that, you know, we actually become God, big G. Well, I think that's what you were trying to say, right? We are not God, but we are certainly able to do, when we become born again, we should be able to do everything that Jesus did as far as the works that he did. We should be able to heal the sick. He gave authority. When we are filled with the Spirit, we should be able to do that. Now, when people get the preached word, they still have to, there's a choice for them to do. And I just wanted to quote this scripture, and you may have it in Hebrews 10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. So it's for us to bring people, but it's really the Holy Spirit that actually has to do the work. We can only plant the seed, which is the word, but they have to clear the ground to make the word germinate and make it come forth. So we do have a part, and we are supposed to do that. We are to be just like Jesus, which he went around preaching and planting the word. But the soil has to be cleared for there to be a growth. So I just wanted, I think, to clarify what she meant.
Precisely. And Sister John, I'll get you in just a minute. And we're going to get to that, what's the word? the recipient's responsibility in section number two. In section number two, when I get to the Peter Pan syndrome, I'm going to talk about, okay, you're preaching this, you're doing your job as far as trying to teach and train, but the individual isn't growing. We're going to cover that in section number two. So, John, you had a comment or question on this. Why isn't that thing working? I want to just use my mic just for, or go to that one, okay. I'm trying to figure what's going on with that mic.
I'm just thinking on the note as to what Sister Mary was saying. And I think that because we are, the Bible says from the beginning we was created in the image of God and his likeness. So we are just like him. In a sense, we are just like him. And in that sense, because God created us in his image and likeness, so therefore if you have to be born again in order to get back to where you originally was. And I think it's all really based on faith. I think that if you have the faith, if you really truly have the faith, and not only the faith, but also you have to be living according to God's will and his purpose in order for things to happen. Now, if you're living in sin, of course, nothing is going to happen. You're going to get defeated. Mm-hmm. But if you truly are living for God and your life is truly lining up with God, the Bible said there's nothing that you can't do.
That's right. That's right. So just again to clarify, I'm not saying that you know you're God in the sense that you are omnipotent and omniscient and you're a deity. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is anything that we do that's miraculous or supernatural, technically it isn't us anyway. It's Christ in us working, doing the work. Jesus even made that plain, talking from his humanity. He said, it's not me, it's my Father that dwelleth in me that doeth the works. And so the thing is, I'm not doing anything. I'm not supernatural in that sense. It's Christ in me that does it. And the thing is, so my issue is, as a teacher and as a trainer, am I doing the best I can to cultivate that in others? And if that isn't happening, then there's two possibilities. Either what I'm teaching and preaching isn't the Bible, or the soil is bad, as Pastor was talking about. We'll talk about the bad soil in section number two when we get there. But there's some other things about Jesus Christ, about his ability. My mouse got stuck. There we go. He can manipulate matter itself. We find in John chapter 2, verse 7 and 9 that he turned water into wine. We find in John 6, 11 through 13 that he multiplied five loaves and two fishes. He can manipulate matter itself. He could know information about people and events. We find in John chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, of course, the story of the Samaritan woman. He knew about her past. He knew how many husbands she had. He knew all about her. He knew everything that was going on. In John 11, we find the story of Lazarus. Jesus knew exactly when Lazarus was dead, even though he wasn't there. Jesus could make a command when the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was possessed with the devil came to him and asking for her daughter to be healed. He said, go, your daughter's well. He just knew it's done like that. He could command that. All these things that I'm reading about Jesus, technically, that can be you because Jesus is inside of you. Again, every seed produces after its own kind, right? So now the question is then, why aren't we seeing this on a grander scale within the body of Christ? That's the question that I want to get to. So now I want to talk about how did Jesus reproduce himself? Because he did reproduce himself. He did. I want to talk about how did Jesus accomplish this. So how did Jesus reproduce himself? Let's look at some things here. One, preaching and teaching was one of the ways he reproduced himself, or one of the methods. Secondly, modeling and demonstrating. Thirdly, practicing, which means that he allowed his believers or followers to do the same works with his guidance being there. And we'll look through these verses here to kind of illustrate this. And then fourthly is relationship and intimacy. And you heard me talk about that a couple weeks ago about the difference between proximity and intimacy. And these four elements we see in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ did this with his apostles, he reproduced himself. The apostles started doing the exact same things that he was doing. And so these are things that we need to incorporate in the church to train other believers so that we can reproduce Jesus Christ in others. So I'm going to go through these verses in detail. We're going to read through these and just kind of analyze them and look at them, how Jesus did this, because it really is quite remarkable. So let's start with the first one, with preaching and teaching. So preaching and teaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 39 says, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. We find also in Luke 14:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, a reason why I use both terms there, because you need both. You need preaching and you need teaching. And the difference between the two is preaching, just word preach simply means to declare or proclaim, which means I'm just telling you, this is what it is. Teaching, however, is when you explain and you instruct. And there's a difference. There's some people who, some churches that all they have are preachers. And don't get me wrong, you need preaching. But they have no teaching, which means they have no instruction or explanation as to what you've declared unto me so I can better understand it. And because of that, there's no growth. So we need both preaching and teaching, which I think we do pretty well here. I think we do pretty well here as far as preaching and teaching. Modeling and demonstrating. Modeling and demonstrating. Jesus Christ demonstrated what he taught. So he said he taught forgiveness, he taught love, he demonstrated love and forgiveness. Now, he didn't teach healing. I will say this. There's no place in Scripture where Jesus is teaching healing. That he only demonstrated. You won't find a Jesus giving a seminar about healing or miracles or signs and wonders. He just told him, go do it, which you're going to see here in just a minute. John 21:25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which of they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He did so much stuff. He modeled and showed us what a son of God is supposed to look like. He demonstrated so what the apostles saw it, that they could reproduce it. I mean, that's how children develop, is that they watch their parents. They watch someone that's older than them, and by watching them, this particular behavior being demonstrated, they can then replicate it. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Look what Paul says. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, but of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So one of the things that if we're going to reproduce Jesus Christ in this church is that we need demonstration. We need modeling. We need to demonstrate these attributes of Jesus Christ. We need to demonstrate forgiveness. We need to demonstrate love and compassion to sinners. We need to demonstrate healing. We need to demonstrate supernatural miracles. We need to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit. We need to demonstrate those things. Because if we don't, all we do is just teach about it, but we don't show it, people really don't really learn. You know, you really learn the most when you're able to view it and be able to see it. So we need to go beyond just teaching it, but we got to model it. And now this is a challenge to us all. This isn't just like, ooh, I've got it all figured out. I'm saying this is a challenge to myself also to grow up and to demonstrate this stuff. Because the body of Christ is the most powerful force there is on this earth. As sons of God, we have dominion. We have dominion. We are, as Pastor just quoted, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have dominion, and we should be the most powerful force on this earth and demonstrating that dominion on this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Practicing. Now, this is something where a lot of us really miss it, okay? This is where a lot of us miss it. We get the preaching and the teaching. We come every Sunday, we hear preaching and teaching. We might even get demonstration. We have different saints in the body of Christ that demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit. They demonstrate the supernatural wonders. They demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. But this is where we a lot of times fail, is this practicing part. So look at this, Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He said, okay, I've done it, now you do it. Right? As a teacher, I had to learn how to teach in different ways because there's different levels of learners. Some people learn by just listening. Some people are visual learners. They have to watch or see something. Some people are kinesthetic learners. They have to do something in order to really get it. And so the cool thing about Jesus is he did all this stuff. He taught on all the different levels. So but one of the best ways to learn is when you do it yourself. You can watch a seminar on it all day long, but until you do it yourself, you really don't get it. You don't fully understand until you have an experience. So Jesus then gave the disciples an opportunity to implement and practice what he was doing. Jesus Christ was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was casting out devils. And now he said, now you guys go out and now you do what you've seen me do. Let's continue. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Now, this was a command. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely have received. Freely give. They practice it. Now, one of the things that, this is where I'm trying to get at, okay? One of the things that we have in the church, and not just saying this localism, I'm saying across the board, is that we have the clergy doing everything. It's the preacher that's doing the laying on of hands. It's the preacher doing all the praying. It's the preacher doing all the ministering. And the saints are just watching, or they're the ones getting ministered to. But they're not given the opportunity to practice it themselves so that they can mature. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's why this is very key. And the thing is, the best place to really start out is in the church. All right, you may run into a situation on the street or at your job where someone's going to come to you and say, I need prayer. I need help. I'm sick of my body, or I'm depressed, or I'm suicidal. Can you pray for me? Can you counsel me? The church ought to be a practice ground, a training ground, where we can develop and empower the people of God to do it. So, because here we have a safety zone. So if you're not the clergy or the preacher or the pastor or whoever, you have the preacher and the pastor there to support you, to help you if you make a mistake. And again, it's okay if you make a mistake. We're growing in this. It's okay if you pray for someone and you accidentally spit on them, which has happened to me before. That's what I'm praying, like, in the name of Jesus. I mean, I've had that happen before, okay? Or you got one person on the side saying, hold on. You have another person on the side yelling, let go. You know, we have all that stuff. That all happens in the church, you know. I've had one person I was praying for, and then they started shouting, and they were wearing high heels, and they started stomping all over my feet. We have stuff like that happens, you know. Funny stuff happens in the church. You know, people run around the church, they trip over the carpet and fall over. That did happen in church once. It happens. This is a training ground. It's okay for you to mess up. It's all right. But the thing is, we got to be allowed to practice. We got to be allowed to practice. So let's move on. Relationship and intimacy. Actually, let me go back to the practice thing before I move on to this. You look at, and just talking about how it's okay to fail. It's all right if you make a mistake. When you read Matthew 17, talks about the story of Jesus going on the mountain and being transfigured. He had Peter, James, and John with him. He comes down from the mountain, and there is a father with a son who has a son that's demon possessed. And the other nine disciples, they attempted to cast out the devil, but they couldn't do it. Y'all heard that story before? And Jesus, Jesus said, oh, you poor children, it's okay, I got this. You know what Jesus did? He rebuked them. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I have to suffer you? He didn't sugarcoat it. He told them like it was. You guys screwed up. And sometimes we need men and women of God to tell like it is. You screwed up. Yeah. Now, you want me to call to you and wipe your sweated brow? No, you screwed up. Time to man up. Yeah. Take ownership of the mistake. He said, you guys screwed up. Now, the disciples came to him later and asked him, look, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus told him, he said, if you had faith, it's a greater mustard seed. He said, it's because of your unbelief. He said, at some point in this whole exchange, you got out of faith. And because of that, you failed. He told them, he corrected them. And because of that correction, there was room for growth. So we see here, in reproducing Jesus Christ, there's got to be practicing. Which means that it shouldn't just be pastor or myself or any other minister that's here doing all the praying for people at the altar or ministering to people, that we should be empowering you to do the same thing. And that way you can grow, and that way when the time comes, if you face an emergency and you can't get a hold of pastor or myself or someone else, you can handle the situation yourself because you've practiced it. That's a fundamental principle in the church that I think that we need to see more of. So now, relationship and intimacy. We haven't even gotten through the first section. John chapter 15. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now understand this, okay? These guys spent 3.5 years with Jesus, nonstop. They're with him, they ate with Jesus, they traveled with Jesus, they shared sleeping quarters with Jesus. I mean, they were with him nonstop. And Jesus, he gave to them his secrets. He gave them the teachings of the kingdom. He showed them the understandings of the parables. They had an intimate relationship with him. And based upon that intimacy, they were able to become apostles and reproduce Jesus Christ. And we're going to cover that in section number 3 about that intimacy thing. You'll find that the closer you are in your relationship with God, in intimacy, that the easier it is for you to reproduce Jesus Christ in yourself and in others. So that's another thing. So there was intimacy. He spent time with them. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to have you come in my house and hang out with me all day or pastor all day for 3.5 years. I'm not saying that. But there does need to be some sort of level of intimacy with the church, and also particularly with God and your relationship with God. So let's go deeper. Okay. Any questions or comments? Making sense thus far? Hopefully I'm helping somebody. Section number two, the Peter Pan syndrome. This is huge. This is really, really huge, the Peter Pan syndrome. Why aren't we reproducing Jesus Christ and growing up? That's the question I'm going to deal with in this section. Why are we reproducing Jesus Christ and growing up? Now, here's some interesting facts about Peter Pan. I'm sure all of you guys have heard about Peter Pan and that he's this amazing figure who has the ability to fly. He lives in a place called Never Never Land. And one of his main characteristics is that he never grows up. He stays childlike. He stays a kid all the time. You know, years and years and years and years pass by. He's still a kid. Now, this is from Wikipedia. I found some information on Peter Pan. Peter is an exaggerated stereotype of a boastful and careless boy. So he's boastful, he's very egotistical, and he's very careless. He doesn't care, he's whatever, I can do anything. He claims greatness even when such claims are questionable. So he says stuff that he can't necessarily prove. And I'm sure all of you guys have met somebody like that. Some young punk that thinks he can take you or whatever, right? Yeah. Are we getting the car? I'm about to cross you, put you on skates. Sucker, don't you know? No, I'm just playing. No. But, no, you meet somebody who's really egotistical and boastful, and they're young because they don't know, you know, they don't know any better. They haven't had an experience where they failed. All right, another fact about him. Now, in the play and the book, Peter symbolizes the selfishness of childhood. This is what the author or the creator of Peter Pan says about his character. He symbolizes the selfishness of childhood. Children are selfish. You know, they're innocent, they're cute, but they're selfish. You don't believe me? Tell you what, 3 a.m., that child starts crying. They don't care you got to go to work in the morning. They don't care that you're at a wedding and all of a sudden they start screaming at the top of their lungs. This is embarrassing you. They're selfish. They don't care. They just feed me, change me, clothe me, make me happy. Children are selfish. So he said, I created this character for the selfishness of childhood and is portrayed as being forgetful and self-centered. Now, the third fact I think is very interesting, okay? Peter's, and I can't even pronounce that word, but I know what it means. Peter's, say, what's that again? Archetypal. Thank you, Sister Mary. See, it's good that we have elders who know what they're talking about to correct us young folk. Peter's archetypal, thank you, quality, or his main quality, is his unending youth. Now, look how he stays young. In Peter and Wendy, it is explained that Peter must forget his own adventures and what he learns about the world in order to stay childlike. Now, that's interesting. In order for him to stay young, he has to forget anything that he learns or even anything that he experiences in life. He has to forget that in order to remain in this state of perpetual childhood. Now, think about that spiritually. This definition applies to a lot of people in church. And that's why I call it the Peter Pan syndrome. When a believer in Christ never matures or grows up into the full stature of Christ. Now let's analyze some of those things that were just spoken about Peter Pan and let's apply them spiritually. Here's some Peter Pan symptoms. This may be you. This could be me. Careful but careless. And I'll give you some definitions on what that means. Careful but careless. Which means that you have a lot of cares. You care about all sorts of different stuff. Peter Pan cared about his ego. He cared about himself. He was very careful about that. But he was careless with things that mattered the most, like his life. He'd go on adventures and do things that would endanger his life and endanger people around him. You're careful about stuff that really doesn't matter. And you're careless with things that have eternal ramifications. Number two, prideful imagination. Remember, Peter Pan was extremely egotistical and prideful. And one of the characteristics of someone that's immature is that they are prideful. They rely on themselves. Their imagination, their thoughts are constantly about themselves, how great they are. And they think that because of their position and status in church or because of who their daddy is or whoever, they are someone special. And because of that, they never really grow up. You cannot teach someone who refuses to learn. You cannot teach someone who refuses to learn. I struggle with this. 3 years I taught high school, and I struggle with this. People who were coming into my classroom who would talk and yap and cause disruption as if they already knew everything. Even though the very fact that they've crossed the threshold of my classroom door was an admission that you are ignorant and you don't know anything. But you would act as if you could teach the class yourself because you're not paying attention to everything I'm having to say. People are prideful in imagination. They just ignore what's being taught. They think they got it all together. Thirdly, competitiveness. Competitiveness. That we are comparing ourselves amongst each other and to see how much greater we can be We see this a lot of times in ministry, sad to say. Someone's trying to outdo someone else's ministry. Or someone else is trying to do someone else's position in the church. Oh, you're the usher boy? Well, I'm going to be the choir director. And eventually, I'll be first lady. And I'll be, you know, we have that type of stuff. Oh, you think you can get in with pastor? Well, I'm going to go and eat fried chicken with him tonight. You see, we have people like that. We have people like that. I might be stepping on some toes. It's about to get real in here, all right? But it's Peter Pan syndrome, man. Peter Pan syndrome. Competitiveness. Selfishness. Selfishness. We only care about me. Me, 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 me. Pray for me. Do me. Bless me. Tell you what, there are only two reasons why you come to church. Two reasons. If a church cannot fulfill at least one of these two things, that church is worthless. One, you either come to church to receive something, to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be built up, to be trained, to be edified, right? The second reason is you come to church to give and to help and bless someone else. If you can't fulfill at least one of those things with the church, that church is useless. Hopefully, we want to do both, but hopefully we want to do number two even more so. Because the Bible says it's better or it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When people came to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they didn't come necessarily to get something. They came there to sacrifice something. And we have a lot of people that come to the church just to get me a blessing. Give me a word. Give me this. Give me that. As if this is like, you know, some sort of buffet where you just eat all you can. And don't get me wrong. I'm not negating the fact that the body of Christ needs to be fed by the word of God. I'm not negating that fact. I'm just saying that too many people, they stay on this feed me, bless me, self-centeredness me tip. And they're so concerned with their own issues, their own problems, they're not able to minister or to bless anybody else. And remember what I said about maturity, that maturity is when you're at a place where you're able to reproduce and redevelop and nurture others. But people are so stuck in this state of never growing up, of being stuck on themselves. They don't pray for anyone else. They don't think about anyone else's problems. They don't go out of their way to minister. They don't think about ministering or serving someone else. They don't grow. It's Peter Pan syndrome. Forgetful and never learning. This is huge. Forgetful and never learning. Peter Pan stayed young and stayed in his childlike state because he never learned. How many of us are, we do the same dumb stuff over and over again and not learning from our mistakes? We're never learning. Or, and I'll talk about it when I get there, we're not practicing the things that we're being taught or being preached, and because of that, we're not growing. We're never truly learning the lesson. It's like, you know, and although I hated taking tests when I was in school, they really did show you where you stood. At some point in any class, there has to be some sort of assessment of the learner's ability. The thing is, you're going to be tested. I mean, pastors are going to give a pop quiz next Sunday, but life will test you. And you'll find out if you've learned the lesson or not. And I tell you, when pastors taught something, I find myself having to deal with the very thing he taught on. Sometimes right that week. Why? Because God has given him the instruction to the body of Christ to help them grow. We've got to learn the lesson that he's teaching. We've got to apply it to our lives. Forgetful, never learning. No accountability or submission to authority. Peter Pan had no father. He had no mother. He had no one at all. He had no boss. He had no type of a covering, no authoritative figure to be accountable to. So he could do whatever he wanted to. And because of that, whenever there's no accountability, that is just, that's breeding grounds for failure and for danger and for self-destruction. No accountability or authority or submission to authority. No humility. Let's look at some of these verses here. Careful but careless. Mark 4:3, the parable of the sower. It says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And some fell, this is verse 7, okay, talking about the thorns. I want to get to this particular point. Verse 7 in this parable. And the Bible says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprung up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want to go to verse 18. Jesus explaining what that parable is. So we have a farmer. He's spreading seed. He's planting seed. And the Bible says it falls on four different types of ground. We're only going to focus on one of them for our example here. Some of the seed fell on ground that was thorny. And the thorns, they choked up the seed. They were like weeds. They took away the sustenance and the nutrients of the seed so it could not grow and produce fruit. Verse 18, Jesus describing what this means. He says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now here, I'm just going to testify on some things. I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this, of why my growth has not matured. The Lord spoke to me personally and said, you're doing this. You're caring about stuff that really does not matter. You put more value and priority on stuff that doesn't matter. You get up in the morning and you should go to the Word, instead you go to Facebook. Come on now. Right? You should go to prayer, but then you go to Netflix or your PS4. And you spend more time with that than you do with the Word. We esteem these things more than we do God. And the Bible said that, it says, look what it says, what choked the seed. The cares of this world, which can also deal with your responsibilities, bills and your boss and kids and all this other stuff. And the deceitfulness of riches, a desire to be rich and to be prosperous. And the lusts of, or the desires of other things entering it, and they choke the Word and it becometh unfruitful. I've been guilty of this. You know what I had to do last week? I deleted my Facebook app off my phone because it was too much of a distraction. I was constantly getting notifications, and about every 5 minutes I was looking at my phone. And sometimes, I'm just telling myself, maybe you've done this before, but you know, I said, I'm just going to check one notification. Next thing I know, I'm scrolling, and like 20 minutes have passed, like, what? Man, I got to get back to work, you know. I just told myself. But anyway, y'all done it. Y'all know you've done it. I've done it. I had no intention of like just scrolling through Facebook and looking at everyone else's business instead of the business of God. But I've done it. We got to remove this stuff out of the way because it's stopping us from growing. I had to get rid of it. And I noticed that ever since I deleted that app, I've been so much more productive. I'm less distracted. You know, I'm at the dinner table. My wife's trying to talk to me. I'm like, yeah, okay, Right? Y'all, I'm just telling the truth. We've done it, though. We've done it. You know, we're hanging out with our family. It's Thanksgiving, and everybody's on their phone at the table. I mean, we're distracted. Distractions is what this is talking about. We're careful, but we're careless about the things that are eternal. Okay, so why it ain't happening? Why it ain't happening is what I call it. Why we're not growing. Here's some things, okay? Bad sowers or bad teachers, because there are some bad teachers out there that are not teaching the Word of God. They're not preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And because it's bad seed, you get bad fruit. That's one of the reasons why the body of Christ isn't growing. Secondly, bad seed also, or bad word, the traditions of men. We have traditions of men that are being taught in the church. Bad teachers also that we have bad examples. People have moral failures in their relationship with God, and because of that, it also destroys people who are following Christ. Bad soil or unreceptive hearts. Yes, as Sister Johnny made it so clearly stated, that there is a responsibility on you to receive this word and to apply and to grow up. This Peter Pan syndrome thing is talking about the soul. It's talking about your responsibility. There is only so much that pastor, myself, and others can do to teach and to train to preach. There has to be some sort of responsibility. And as I said before, Jesus was the best teacher you could possibly imagine, and yet he still had Judas. He still had a devil who completely missed it. So there has to be some sort of accountability. No watering or sunlight exposure. Lack of discipleship, which means that there's lack of development. That we bring someone to church, and we expect the pastor to develop them and disciple them into what they're supposed to be. When really, you brought them, why don't you disciple them? Right? The pastor can only do so much. He can only do, as far as preaching, he can only handle so many people. You're right there. You know the person personally. Why can't you teach or help train them? Now when we start saying things like that, well, I don't know, I can't teach this, and I can't train this. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why cannot you reproduce yourself? Or should say, reproduce Jesus Christ in someone else. Think about that. Prime example, Luke 10:38, talking about the carefulness and carelessness. I'm not going to move because I'm running out of time here. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. A lot of us are like Martha. We're caring about all this other stuff. Look what he says here in verse 42. I'm sorry, it's supposed to say verse 42, it says 41. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She just sat at Jesus' feet and learned. She got the word inside of her. She neglected the other responsibilities and stuff, and she focused completely on Christ. One of the things that I've realized is that most of us are not Christ-centered. Jesus is on the peripheral. He's on the boundary line. He's right at the fence. And our day is primarily centered around us and our stuff and do me, make me happy, and is not Jesus-centered. And because of that, we are not reproducing Jesus. And again, I'm not just, trying to get on you guys' case. I'm saying this about myself. I'm guilty. I've done this myself. Well, I realized that my day and my thoughts were not centered around Jesus Christ. And we got to change that. Okay, number two, prideful imagination. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That our imaginations are prideful. That they're wicked, and they tend to things that are contrary to the word of God. In order to change our thinking, we have to change what we're inputting into our minds, which means we have to change what we listen to, we have to change what we watch, we have to change who we hang out with, because all that stuff produces pridefulness. That all that's in the world, according to 1 John chapter 2, is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And whenever someone is immature, they act like the world. Someone who's just gotten saved, even though they are saved and just as righteous and perfect as Jesus Christ, their behavior may still be exactly the same because their thinking is still the same. Their programming is still bad. And so we have to get rid of that bad programming. And the only way to get rid of that bad programming is renewing your mind. I can't lay hands and cast this out of you. You have to take responsibility and renew your mind. All right? Now this, I'm going to just step on a few toes here. All right, and again, please don't misunderstand me when I'm saying this, okay? But we have people who are coming to the altar every single week for the same thing, it seems like. Every week you come to the altar needing prayer for basically the same thing. And there seems to be no growth. Why is that? And it could be, and I'm just guessing here, but it could be that what we're dealing with isn't the devil that I got to cast out of you, but it's because that it's your thinking. You know, I can lay hands on you and rebuke drunkenness, but if you go to the bar, I'm sorry, I can't help you. There needs to be a point where we say, why am I still coming down here? Why do I need to come down to get prayer again? Why do I, and again, please understand, I'm not saying don't come out down here if you need help. All right, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it shouldn't be an every week thing where you come down needing deliverance from something. There needs to be some sort of growth, some sort of maturity where we've overcome this thing by now. At some point, I'm not saying, it's going to happen overnight necessarily, but I'm saying there's got to be some sort of difference. When you get to a point where you're able to minister to someone else. You understand what I'm saying? Sister Johnny had a comment or question? Go ahead.
James said that we must be not only hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. So if you're just hearing the word, but you're not putting it into practice, it's really not doing you any good. And the Bible also tells Paul, which said that there was a war inside of him, the fleshly man against the spiritual man. So if you have more fleshly man inside of you than the spiritually man, then, of course, the fleshly man is going to take over, and he's going to cause you to just feel some type of way that you can't live for God.
Exactly. Precisely. We gotta overcome that. And the only way you can do that is by renewing your mind, by changing the way you think. There's not something I can put oil on you and grease you up until you could go play slip and slide 994. That's not going to change anything. Eventually you got to make a decision. I got to beat this thing. I got to change some things in my life. I've got to repent. Okay, let's move along. Competitiveness. Second Corinthians 10:12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." We start looking at everyone else to try and measure our own spiritual success. All right? That is not a good thing to do. Okay? You want to look at Jesus Christ because Jesus is the ultimate standard. All right? Because I screw up. I mess up. We all do. All right? And so if you're looking at me and I mess up, you think, well, man, if he could do it and he was supposed to be Mr. Super Preacher guy, then I can't do it. And then we got people leaving the church, which just goes to show you that they were not... They didn't have a relationship with church, with Jesus. They had a relationship with the pastor. They were serving a man instead of serving God. And we don't want that. That's why this competitiveness thing has got to go. We see that in the church. That's also why, again, when I talked about this last time I taught about gossip. People gossip because they're competing. They're competing with other people's position and other people's standing in society and in the church. There's a competitive spirit that's there that you got to get rid of. That's immaturity. That we're not fighting against each other. We're working with one another to get to heaven. Selfishness. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We got to get rid of selfishness. We should think about the other person even better than we think of ourselves. That's how Jesus treated the people. He lowered himself. He humbled himself to minister to others. And so that when someone offends you and someone does this and so on, so I have a right to get back at them and get even. That was not Jesus' attitude. If anyone had a right to get even, it was Jesus. But Jesus didn't get even. Instead, he forgave. We have to get to a point where we don't do anything out of strife, contention, or vainglory, which means out of selfishness, trying to promote myself. Well, I want to sing a solo, and you know you can't sing. You want to preach, and you haven't studied at all. You just want to get up here. Just tell me like it is. We got to get rid of that, okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what it says. It's Bible. Forgetful and never learning. This is exactly what Sister Janet was just talking about just a moment ago. James 1:22, she just quoted it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straight forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you get up in the morning, you get dressed, and you look jacked up. Like, oh man, I look jacked up. Okay. I'm going to go to work, try and get this job interview. That's basically what you're doing when you just hear a good sermon and you don't do anything with it. Because the word of God is the mirror. It shows you what you really are. And if you just look in the mirror and say, okay, yeah, I know that's wrong. I know I shouldn't watch that. I know I shouldn't do that. Oh, well. That's basically like doing that. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer of the word. And if you're just a hearer, the Bible says you are lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself. The worst type of deception is self-deception. Self-deception. You can't trust yourself, man. Who can you trust? Well, you can trust Jesus. That's who you can trust. But I mean, at least yourself should be at least second in that category. But you can't even trust yourself. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Remember, Peter Pan, in order to stay young, he had to forget what he learned. And so if you're forgetting what you're learning, you're not going anywhere. 2 Timothy 3:6, the Bible tells us that, I guess, forgetting what you learn or staying ignorant is a sign of the last days. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that, this know ye also, that in the last days perilous times will come. He starts listing all this stuff. Look at one of the things that he lists in verse 6. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You've been to 10,000 seminars. You still don't know anything. You've had prophet no good and apostle this person lay hands on you, and you've still not grown at all. You're ever learning, but you're never coming to truth, to a place where you're graduating. You're moving on to the next class. We want to get to a place where we're not just ever learning and never coming to the truth. If you ever learn, never able to come to the truth, that means you're forgetting something. You're forgetting something. And that's what Peter Pan did. He forgot his adventures. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Childish things. I got to put away childish stuff. Stuff that I did when I was young that got me in trouble. I got to get rid of that stuff. And some of us, we still have those things. Things that we struggle with since childhood. That we need to just get rid of it and grow up. And I'm going to tell you how to grow up in the next section, which we're about to get to pretty soon. Okay. No accountability or submission to authority. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he will elevate you, that you'll mature, you'll grow up in due time. When you humble yourself and you really sacrifice yourself unto God, God will be able to elevate you and promote you, and you can get to the next stage of development. Okay, here's what I really want to get to. We're going to wrap up with this. Section number 3, the honeymoon. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So now we see that the Bible gives marriage as a way to understand development and relationship with God. Every marriage should start out with a honeymoon or a period of complete exclusive intimacy to establish the foundation of the relationship. This serves as a point of reference throughout the marriage to reset and regain balance. Every marriage should start out with a honeymoon. That's biblical. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Man, I wish that was true today. Oh, man, I wish I had a whole year to myself. God wants a honeymoon. Because the honeymoon, that place of intimacy, of complete intimacy and tenderness, that becomes a point of reference. Whenever things get crazy, we go back to that place of intimacy, of where we are one with each other. That is the same spiritually. Marriage is an analogy for how we relate to God, we relate to Christ. He said, husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Honeymoon. Intimacy. So the key to true spiritual growth and maturity is intimacy with God. All growth stems from having an intimate relationship with God. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how long you've been in the church. If you don't have a personal, intimate relationship with God, it will get you nowhere. 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 Everything that the apostles did, everything that we do, must originate from that relationship. Because that's how it all started out with. We start out believing about having that relationship, being reunited with God, being apart as a sinner. You got to have that intimacy. I like to call this the fellowship of the ring. All right, to kind of prove this intimacy thing, let's go back to Jesus, okay? Jesus had different layers of people that were with him. First, you had the disciples. We find in John 6, 63 through 68. We had the 70. In Luke 10, verse 1, we see that Jesus deputized 70 individuals to go and do the exact same thing that the apostles did in Matthew chapter 10. So there's the 70. Then we actually have the 12 apostles themselves. They were closer to Jesus. They had a more intimate relationship. Then you had what I call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, for whatever reason, got to see the secret stuff that the other nine did not get to see. We see in Matthew 17, 1 through 13, that was the story when Jesus went to the mount to be transfigured and to show his glory. He only took Peter, James, and John with him. The others he left at the bottom. In Mark 5, 37 through 43, the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he had a daughter who had died. When they got to the house where Jesus was going to raise her from the dead, he only took Peter, James, and John with him. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought all 12 apostles with him, but then the Bible says he went a little further and he only took Peter, James, and John with him. Now, as you look at this, the more intimate you were with Jesus, the stronger that relationship was, and the longer you lasted, and the more you produced of Jesus in yourself and in others. So, let's just analyze this just for a second, okay? So we had the disciples, who were just the followers of Jesus. They're the guys that just went around looking at Jesus' miracles. You know, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes people who just want to get fed, right? Then you had the 70 who, okay, they're more involved, and they were kind of working in with Jesus' ministry. They had the 12 apostles, okay, they're on Jesus' staff. Then you had Jesus' inner circle. Now, let's apply that to the church. So you have some people who come to church just for the blessing, show up every once in a while. They only show up when something's going wrong or the church is having a free church dinner. I knew some people like that. So they always showed up when the church had a dinner that day. Exactly. Oh, Sister John, you preach the truth. Come to the church picnic and didn't bring any food and took all the food with them. Uh-oh. Should have said that. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Y'all watch people at this picnic, I'm telling you. It's coming up this Saturday. I'm just messing. Okay, you got those type of folk. Then you got the 70. See, now y'all going to be watching when you go to that picnic. Just wait. So he's like, man, I don't remember that van being here. You see someone just getting a couple bowls of plates. Oh, I'm leaving alone. Okay, moving on. Y'all laugh because you know I'm telling the truth. Okay. Then you got the 70, right? Okay, so they come to church on a regular basis, and they help out. They might be on help usher once in a while. They kind of help out on a church work day. You know, they're okay. Then you have the 12 apostles. You know, they're in it. They're here every day, here every Sunday. They're paying their tithes. They're praying, you know, all the good stuff. Then you got the inner circle, who's really, they're close. They work very closely with the ministry, and really they try and catch his heart. They try and catch his mission and to try to establish that mission that he has. We have it in the church. And the closer you are, I'm not saying to pastor, we'll say to God in this case, one, the longer you'll last. In John 6:63, these guys who just got eaten the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that Jesus multiplied, they followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee to find him when he crossed the sea. And they tried to find out, you know, where you are and all this stuff. And Jesus said, okay, you want to be my disciples, then you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They're like, deuces, you know, I'm out. And then Jesus looked at the disciple, at the apostle, the 12. He said, will you go also? And Peter said, where else shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. That's the attitude we need to get. So the thing is, if you're going to last, because it's not, the race is not given to the swift, and the battle of the strong, right? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you're going to endure, then you've got to get close, not in proximity and in intimacy with God, if you're going to survive and you're going to reproduce Jesus. Now, here's a good question to ask now. How long should it take to grow up or mature in Christ? Now, I'm not going to put an official, you know, time limit, because we're all at different stages and walks in faith. I will, however, give a biblical precedent for what we should strive for. Galatians 1:13. Actually, before I read Galatians 1:13, let me just first talk about the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles spent 3.5 years of Jesus. And at the end of 3.5 years of Jesus, they were able to reproduce Jesus. 3.5 years. All right? Now, when we look at the apostle Paul, look what Paul says in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted. I was out killing Christians and doing all this stuff, and I wasted my life. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He had a honeymoon. He said, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't talk to the apostles. He said, I went alone in Arabia, Damascus, where I had fellowship with Christ alone. Then after 3 years. Interesting. That's the exact same amount of time the other apostles had before they started their ministry. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. My point to you is this, is that the apostles, all of them, including the apostle Paul, had a honeymoon period where they had complete intimacy with God. And from that honeymoon period, they're able to do all the works of Christ. And in this case, 3 years was the benchmark. 3 years. You think about it. The more intimate you are with God, the faster the process can be. For example, okay? Let's say I wanted to get in shape, and I do. I just haven't done it yet. Working on it. I want to get in shape. I want to lose, you know, 20 pounds, get a six-pack, maybe some, you know, get some biceps, get cut. Okay, I could do this if I had discipline. You know, I could do this. But, you know, if I had to do it on my own, let's say if I start my own little workout program, let's say I could do it maybe in a year or whatever, you know. Get up every once in a while, do some sit-ups, and maybe run every once in a while. All right? Now, if I really wanted to get in shape fast and really get disciplined, I could just join the military. They'll get you in shape real quick. You know, I think the shortest boot camp is the National Guard, and I think, or the Coast Guard, I think it's only about 7 to 9 weeks. The Marines have the longest. They have 12, 4 months. The thing is, in that, you go through rigorous training where you're disciplined, where you're able to react to very hostile situations. You're in the best shape of your life. I never forget one of my close friends, his name is Mike, he joined the Marines, and he weighed well over 200 pounds. You know, he was quite hefty before he went. When he came back, I didn't. Matter of fact, I remember falling over laughing because it looked like they beat the fat out of him. He was just a skin and bones. He'd lost well over 100 pounds. I mean, it seemed like. It felt like he was just skin and bones. He was way thinner than I am now, that's for sure. I mean, he was in the best shape of his life. I mean, he was very, very fit. Now, the thing is, you could speed up your development with God if you had a drill sergeant beating you over the head. Or you can just make a decision. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get in this word. I got to get intimate with God and put yourself through a spiritual boot camp. The reason I'm saying this is because of the word that the Lord gave Pastor about consecrating yourself, right? He just talked about fasting. That's going through boot camp. That's getting this flesh under subjection. And by doing that, we can have intimacy with God and we can grow. We can grow into what God wants us to be. So again, the apostles had approximately 3.5 years of intimacy with Jesus before they're able to reproduce and develop Christ in others. The time it takes to mature is completely dependent on the level of intimacy. So the more intimate you are with God, the faster you'll develop and the faster you will reproduce Jesus Christ in others. So, okay, my last point, then I got to quit. How do we have intimacy with God so that we can grow and mature? So you got to have that honeymoon experience. Got to have that honeymoon experience. How do we get that honeymoon experience? Three things. One, become Christ-centered by removing distractions and competitors. Romans 12:1 and also Philippians 3:7-8. Secondly, renew your mind. I talked about that earlier. Renew your mind means getting the Word of God in your mind, in your thinking, changing the way that you think, studying, meditating on the Word of God. Practice what you preach or do the Word. Do the Word. So what you read, you do. If you read it, you need to do it at some point. Otherwise, it's useless. Why are you reading it for if you can't do anything with it? Anyone ever been through that? You know, I was in high school and I took algebra, which I failed miserably. Eventually, I did pass, but it wasn't easy. I was like, what am I going to, you know, triangulate hypotenuses and I don't care if a squared plus b squared. What am I going to use this information? You know, this is useless. Now, please understand me. I'm not knocking mathematics or education, and there are people who use it in their respective field. Great. I just don't use it in my everyday life, so I didn't care. And that's why a lot of people don't grow in Christ, because they don't see the practicality of what is being taught and preached and how to implement it in their everyday life, and so they just discard it, just in one ear, out the other. You have to see this thing for what it is, and to see that, you know, Pastor will preach it, and he'll explain it, I'll preach whatever, and you need to go home and study what he said, because even though he said it, sometimes you got to kind of let it sit for a while, meditate on it to really get the fullness of what is being taught, and then apply it. Because if you don't, you won't grow. For the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of quote some of these. So becoming Christ-centered by removing distractions and competitors. Romans 12:1 talks about becoming a living sacrifice. I'll just put it on here. Becoming a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You got to become a living sacrifice, which means cut the stuff out. If it's in the way of my progress, get rid of it. Get rid of it. I'm laying it on the table. God, I'm getting rid of it. I make myself a living sacrifice for God. I'm available to you. You're number one. You're the number one thing I want, and I want to do what you say. Philippians 3:7. And this is the verse I've been living on for the last 3 or 4 months. You've probably heard me quote it a lot of times, but it really does something to me. Paul's saying about all the stuff that he had. He talked about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very high up in Jewish society. And he said, all that was just garbage when I came to Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. So the things I admired, the things I wanted the most, I thought, it's garbage. It's trash. It's lost for Christ. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, the things that I thought were the best, the things I would slave and kill somebody for, I look at it as if it's excrement, as if it's feces to me now. That's how much he appreciated Jesus Christ in comparison to the life that he had. We got to get that type of attitude when we esteem Christ above everything else. Renewing your mind. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you'll do God's will, which means you're reproducing God, or Christ, I should say, when your mind is on God, when your mind is on the Word. And by changing the way that you think, you'll change the way that you speak, you'll change the way that you behave. Renewing your mind. I won't spend too much time on that, but I think you guys get the point. My last point, and this is where really we fail the most, is practicing what you preach and doing the Word. I've been kind of hitting this throughout the entire presentation. But think of it this way. The problem in the church is that we think that we are growing by just hearing the Word, but the real growth comes through doing the Word. Hearing the Word is not enough. You got to do it. If you don't do it, then you'll never grow. You never grow. Hebrews 5:12 says this, for when ye, this is so true, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's like, you've been in church for so long, you could start your own seminary. You could train ministers. You've heard so many sermons and messages. But for some reason, I have to teach you all over again. The first principles, he says. And he says, I got to give you milk and not strong meat. And milk, of course, is for babies. Babies can't, their bodies cannot handle solid food. They can only handle milk. And milk is good. But we don't want to stay there. We need to get to a place where we get some meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Has no skill. So we want to get beyond the point where we're just hearing a good word, but we're living the word. Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was the living word. He took the things that were on the page and he became flesh. That's the end game. And if we can get to that point where we are living the word and not just preaching and teaching it, but living it, then we'll grow. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercised. Last example. That my daughter, she is 6 months old. She'll be 7 months in about a couple weeks here. When she was born, she's born of all the muscles she'll need as a human being. She has all the same amount of muscles as I do, as you do, as a grown man or a grown woman. The thing is, though, her muscles aren't strong enough to, say, walk or run or jump or do those other things. She can't pick up certain things because her muscles haven't been developed enough yet. And the way they get developed is by using them. The more she uses them, the stronger they get. Now, think about that spiritually. We all have the same measure of faith, the Bible says. We all have faith. Faith is like a muscle. And if you don't use it or exercise it, it doesn't grow. And here's something that I just want to throw at you. You know, you see these people who work out a lot, you know, real cut, real buff up here. Then they got these little skinny little bird legs. You seen them before? They just swole. Yeah. They got little bird legs. You know, they're just walking like, you know. They've worked out one part of their body, but the other they've completely neglected. And there's a lot of people in church like that. We've worked our faith with, let's say, with finances, but we haven't worked our faith with healing or forgiveness or worked our faith in other areas of life. We want to get to the full measure of the stature of Christ, being fully developed. And that comes by exercising our faith. And so that's how we grow and we mature in Christ. We're going to grow up. We got to renew our mind. We got to have intimacy with God. And we got to practice what we preach. I'm done. God bless you. Pastor, take it away.